Romans 15. All right. Let's read the text. Now, remember, before we read it, remember this is at the end of Romans. And anytime you read the end of an epistle, you have to remember that everything that comes before it is required to understand what comes here. Please don't spill that, because that looks gross. I don't know if Rick wants any. He's going to drink some liquid popsicle.
Yeah, that's right.
Right, so in chapter 14, we talked about, do you remember? We've talked about the law. My Bible has it as under the heading of the law of liberty, right? And you heard St. Peter talk about it in the Acts of the Apostles today, didn't you? That he talked about, hey, look, these Gentiles, they don't have the custom of circumcision. God no longer requires circumcision. And frankly, we don't even like it, right? Remember he called it? Why would we put this yoke of burden on them that we couldn't even bear? Right? There was long periods of Jewish history where they just forgot about circumcision. And they just, for generations, didn't circumcise at all. And then, who was it? Was it Abraham and Zipporah? Was that right? And Zipporah remembered? Hey, Abraham, why aren't you circumcising the kids? And she went and did it, because he wouldn't do it. So, Old Covenant, and that's kind of how some people treat baptism too, you know. Just kind of flippantly, well, it's not a big deal. And hopefully you got from the sermon that, yeah, actually, it's really a big deal. Not only is it a really big deal, it is actually why we can say that the church is unified in Christ Jesus. We recognize that this is the universal truth, that any baptism that's done in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with water, we recognize as Christian baptism, even if it's done by whoever. Right, so you want to say that there's unity in the church, or there's a source of unity? It's actually going to be baptism. Most people look to the Lord's Supper to find unity, which isn't very helpful at all, because the Lord's Supper has attached to it a very severe warning that you don't commune if you have sins that you're holding against your brother, or if you don't share the confession of the altar of that congregation. So there are lines that are drawn with communion that we don't draw with baptism, for example. So Aria's mom is Roman Catholic, dad's Lutheran, and. You know, and if they were both Catholic, it wouldn't matter to me at all. You know, it's still baptism. There is something. I mean, it does matter in that the teaching part, but we'll get to that. All right, boys, can you see me? Turn so you can see me a little bit. Yeah, that's fine. You can move around because I want to use my podium. I got my notes on here and everything. We're not going to start with the prayer guide today. That's okay. We've been in church all morning. All right, so the point was that everything is dependent on what came before. And the point is that you cannot use your liberty, your freedom, for evil, right? So somebody says, we don't want to do the circumcision thing. Paul's example in chapter 14 was, somebody says you can't eat red meat on Friday, right? Because they were Roman Catholic. And they believe that. They think that that's important. It would be improper for you as a Christian, despite the fact that you're free to eat red meat on Friday, to make a big show of it and be flagrant and be like, look at me, I'm eating my steak on Friday. Ha, you can't eat steak on Friday. You know, for one thing, you're being a jerk, right? The second thing is that, I mean, that's actually a misuse of your freedom to cause offense to your brother.
There's a comedian, his name's Todd Barry.
Okay.
And he does this little bit about how he would rent himself out to Jewish people to describe how ribs would taste, and he'd be like, oh, just falling off the bone.
Yeah, that's something. Pork ribs. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you know, I mean, and that's a good case. I told the story about the Muslim that I was in a class with who we ordered pizza, and it was beer batter pizza, and we didn't tell him, and then he found out later, and he threw up. I mean, why would you take the freedom that you have? Because he didn't want to eat, because it's against his faith to eat alcohol. And especially within the Christian church. There's just not a lot of good about this. So we talked about it in our congregation meeting. Was that last week now?
Yeah.
Yeah. That, you know, the topic the congregation wants to discuss is chanting. Okay. That was the first kind of big topic that came out of the survey results. Fine. But it can work on both hands, on both sides. One way would be for the pastor, me, or the elders, or whoever, to say, we're going to have chanting because we're free to have chanting, and we want it, and that's what we're going to do, whether you like it or not. Mm-hmm. But you're also free not to do it, right? So, but the flip can happen too. Say, look, you can't be Lutheran and chant. Well, that's not true either, right? Now, you're making a law where there is no law, and if we said we have to have chanting, then we're making a law where there's no law. We don't have to. And both of us need to come to at least first to that agreement, that we're free to, we're free not to, right? That it is within the realm of Christian freedom. Then you can discuss it on a different level and say, all right, now because we both agree that we could take it or leave it, effectively, let's talk about the advantages, disadvantages. Let's talk about what it means, what it doesn't mean. Let's talk about what the scriptures say about singing and why congregations sing at all. I mean, let's talk about these things. Because, my argument would be I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I actually think it makes a good confession. And it's in harmony with what the scriptures teach, no pun intended. Anyway, so we'll talk through that. Okay. Following? All right. Romans 15. Who would like to read 15, 1 to 13? We're just going to crank through this. Go for it.
We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.
Okay. So you hear there's a transition happening here. Here's the conclusion of the conversation about whether or not we have to submit ourselves again to those old rites. We're going to conclude that thought, and then I'm going to make a transition into the end of the book, right? Where we're going to talk about how we're all unified in Christ Jesus, and then he's going to give some words of encouragement later in chapter 15 and chapter 16. All right. At the top of the sheet, you see there a note about verse 13, the word hope. People use that word, and didn't I have a sermon on hope a while ago where I talked about hope's not the same as wishing?
Yeah.
Oh, Lady Luck, right? Mm-hmm. That a hope, I talked about Lady Locke or Mistress, what's her name, or Fortuna, right, Fortune. That's how people look at hope. They think of it as luck or fortune in the old God kind of way, like Gabriel, I'm gonna get something from Lady Luck, but it's just going to be based on her own opinion.
In a new hope, Obi-Wan Kenobi says in his experience, he's meant no such thing as luck.
Ah, hey, that's a good quote. Obi-Wan was true. Oh, see, there's a lot of good philosophy in Star Wars. A lot of just messed up philosophy too. There's no such thing as luck. To hope for something is based upon what? Not upon just some flippant chance that something will happen, but what? If you hope in something, Gabriel, what does that mean? Like yesterday, you said, I hope that we get to watch tonight the Lego movie, which he got for his birthday, right? And it finally came. So he got Lego movie. And he said, I hope we're going to watch Lego movie. What's that hope based upon? A couple things, right?
Yeah.
One.
I want it.
Okay, you wanted to watch it. Okay, what else? But that's not really what it's based on. Okay, one, you have the Lego movie. Two, Mom's already told you that's the plan, right?
Three, I'm too impatient.
No, that's not a basis for hope. One, you have it. Two, that there actually is the promise that Mom has made that that's what we're going to do tonight. Now, what you would say, you'd still say, I hope, because you haven't yet seen it, right? So you say, I hope we're going to watch it tonight. But you recognize that if something had happened, like, Leah had fallen down and busted her head open, you had to take her to the hospital, right, that there could be an interruption. There could be something that happens that prevents you from watching it. But your hope is grounded upon both the fact that you have the promise and you know that, and you've received the promise, right? Same for us, Christians' hope, right? Where does the hope come from?
Yeah.
God has said, you are my child. Today I've begotten you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to keep you till the end. That's a promise that you have. So you hope in that promise. Is it going to happen?
Are you? Yeah.
How do you know? Exactly. Is it going to happen? Yeah. And so Paul would say, how did he say it here? What is that, verse 13? To abound in hope. To abound, how does yours say it? That you may abound in hope, yeah. Meaning, it's a different kind of hope. It's not a hope that's kind of this is a hope that's full. Right? You know for sure what's going to happen. You hope in it, and that is because you haven't received it fully, right? You've received the promise, but you haven't received it actually, right? So you hope for heaven. It doesn't mean that you're not sure if you're going to heaven, at least when a Christian says it. It means that you're confident that it's going to happen. You just haven't realized it yet. You haven't seen it. You only see pictures of it. You go to church, you kind of heaven on earth. It's kind of, it's not quite the same, right? Yeah. Hope doesn't contain an element of doubt. It's not like wish or lucky, I hope. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow is actually kind of a false statement because it's not really based on any kind of truth. It's all hope, at least in the Christian term, is something certain. Okay, good. What three things does the Lord want us to do when dealing with a weak Christian, according to this reading? Let's see if we can pull these up. Do what with the failings of the weak? Verse 1.
Obligation?
No. Then we who are strong ought to
have an obligation to bear with the failings.
To bear with, yeah, to bear with the scruples or the failings of the weak. Right? I mean, this is not easy to do. Christian parents are this way sometimes. Yeah, so fill that in. Bear with. Where's Gabe's sheep? Where'd Gabriel go? To bear with the failings of the weak. We're always tempted to, make a big deal out of them. You know, we want it. And the reason why we want to, Gabriel, get a sheep. Yeah. The reason why you want to make a big deal about other people's failings is what does that do for you? Why do you like to draw attention to other people's failings? Yeah, it makes yourself look better. That's right. Okay. But Paul's saying here, no, you don't make a big deal out of their failings. You bear with them. Right? I mean, I didn't want to bring up the chanting thing, but this is something they wanted to bring up. And now that we know it, we're going to have to bear with this, that there are people who really, really, really don't like Pastor to sing anything but hymns. Okay, so now what? How are we going to deal with this? It's going to be interesting. We'll see. All right.
I thought it was interesting that the last couple of weeks you had next to no chanting. Today it was full blown chanting.
Well, yeah. Well,
I was wondering how the people were reacting.
Well, they weren't here, but that's part of it. And then the second thing was that the people who were most disturbed by it weren't here. So that was first point. Second point was in my conversation with them, they recognized that there were probably times where it would be okay. Just as long as it's just not every week. So they're on a feast or a festival. Well, today was the feast of Saint Peter, Paul, Peter. Plus the baptism. It does make. I mean, it does. Now you've heard it 2 weeks in a row. I mean, it does change the tenor of the whole. I didn't want it to be any more somber than it already was. Ethan played the psalm tone. What was that, C? No,
F.
F. Yeah, it's minor mode. We don't want to use F because it's too blah, 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 sad. Let's A, B, or C. Learn those. Learn those next. You've got time. You've got time. Learn them. All right. Not to what? Why do we bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves? You see. So that's the other point with when you deal with strong and weak. Those who have strong convictions that are based upon the knowledge of God's word. Those who have weak convictions that are maybe based on misunderstanding of God's word, or really just a different opinion, is that we have to elevate our conversation above the realm of self-pleasure, personal preference. We have to get to the point and say, not what's good for me, what do I like, but what's good for my neighbor. And not what do they like, but what's good for them. Right? Okay. And then the third one. Oh yeah, there we go. Look, Paul does it right there in verse 2. Let us each please, or build, or what is it, for his good, leading to edification, right? And I think I even quoted this maybe in that summary last week. I'm not for sure. I know I was studying it. So the picture here Paul is saying is, again, I mean, he uses the building picture just like Jesus does. You know, here's Christ, the cornerstone, who is with the prophets and the apostles, you know, and this is the building, and then you are built upon that, right? So to build up is to put people, to edify them, is to, you know, the word edify is to put a new face on, right? So you're not actually interested in destroying the person's reputation or hurting or harming them, but you want to bring them back into this building, back into the household of God, built into the body of Christ. And the Jews understood this. This is interesting. I've been working on some architecture stuff. And the builders of the temple, every stonemason was consecrated as a priest. But they weren't offering sacrifices or prayers. But they were building. But they were consecrated as a priest. Now, that's really interesting.
Before they could build?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And their priestly service was the creation of these bricks. And so that picture that Paul gives about living stones that I quoted in the sermon, that's how they viewed it. They viewed, because it was the dwelling place of God, and then New Testament, the body of Christ is the temple. There's a connection there. They're already understanding that this building isn't a dead space, but that it's a living, breathing entity. And so the inside of the temple and the inside of Gothic churches especially, have you ever seen, like, I don't know if I can draw a good perspective of this, but like, you know, a Gothic church where it has walls like this in the front, right? And then it has, I don't know if I can draw it. You know, maybe it has like more of a octagonal ceiling. I don't know. I'm not drawing it very well. Yeah. Right? Well, that goes up above.
A lot of cathedrals are made to be shaped like crosses.
Okay, that's the floor plan. But I want you to look at the visible. So maybe here's a stained glass window. Here's a stained glass window. Here's a stained glass window, right? Yeah. But what they would picture, what the Gothic churches did, is that these were to represent the trunk, and then coming out from the trunk were the spires of the ceiling, which are like branches. That's what they were trying to do. So that the walls were, that you were literally sitting in a church grove, that you were surrounded by trees. But they weren't disorderly trees like this world, but they were orderly trees. They were perfect columns with perfect spires and a perfect canopy over. And this is a picture of heaven. So they picked up on this too, that the building is living, it's breathing. I don't know if we as Lutherans can run with that. I'm working on that. I'm trying to figure out if there's a place in that kind of theology for us. But it does kind of maybe help us think of a building differently, in that it's not, this isn't a sanctuary space, but it's a place that's made holy, and it's made holy by the word of God. And it's appropriate to confess God's word. That's why I was glad that you left up the epistles. I was going to do that anyway. Because now, look, I mean, you're surrounded by God's word in the back. And if we could do that in a picture form in the back there, on those walls since we can't hang the banners there now? I mean, that would be pretty. That'd be pretty. Imagine if you're coming back from the Lord's Supper and you saw there around the back walls saints and angels and all the heavenly host surrounding you. You know, when you're sitting in the pew, you wouldn't recognize it. But when you stand up to leave, you'd be like, oh, they were with me the whole time. You know, that'd be pretty neat. Of course, funny. Yeah. You get upgraded to a cushy job, you can buy it. Your money's evil, I want your money. Okay. just joking. All right, so that gets this question too. It's probably an easy one. Who is to be our model and our source of strength as we work for our neighbor's good? It's the answer that's always right. Who is to be our model and our source of strength as we work for our neighbor's good? From the text?
Jesus.
Jesus, okay. Now, in what way?
Forgiveness.
Okay, forgive each other. That's good. That builds each other up. That's good. What else?
I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, I think forgiveness is really helpful because when did he forgive you? Before or after you became better?
Before.
Yeah. Oh, gosh, that's gross. Wow. Is that sugar-free, too?
It's a clear water bottle. It's with...
Oh, so who knows what's in it?
Ugh. Blah.
If you like it, that's fine. No, he accepted you while you were yet sinners, right? Right? And that should be our model. You know, even when people sin against us, even when they're upset with us, even when... they're convinced to behave in a particular way and it's out of weakness, we bear with them. We don't, just as our Lord bears with us in our weakness, we bear with them in their weakness, right? And that's referring to sin. You know, even when they sin against you, you bear with that. You don't make a big deal out of it. What does Jesus say about pointing out the speck in your brother's eye? What are you supposed to do first?
Take the plank out of your eye,
you see. So, he who's without sin cast the first stone, which means that no one can. Right? So those all apply here. Jesus became a servant to the Jew and the Gentile alike, as we heard today. And St. Paul did that too. And, you have to set aside baggage. You know, somebody comes in who lived a different lifestyle and they have the scars to prove it, for example. You know, maybe it's tattoos or something. Whatever it is. And, they lived differently. You just have to bear with that. You can't make a big deal out of it, you know. Thankfully, not everybody. I mean, I think we're just naive. I think everybody coming from a dark place, they just don't maybe always recognize that they were there. You know, maybe they were in the church their whole life. Like my kids here haven't really decided to go off on a wilderness wandering like a prodigal and come back. You may yet do that. I wouldn't advocate it. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't advocate it, but guess what? You can always come home. Right? That's what our Heavenly Father says. That's what I say too. Always come home. Yep. So remember that we're all together in one body. Why are, question three, why are endurance, that was the word there in yours, right? Mine said patience. Patience and endurance go together. Endurance and encouragement, such important qualities in God's people. Let's answer that first. Why are patience and endurance and encouragement such important qualities in God's people? Excuse me. All right. Why do you need patience or endurance?
Stand what comes your way.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. You're going to suffer. Right? Maybe for the sake of your faith, or maybe just the things that all people suffer, right? Bodily or sickness or loss or
death.
War or even death. That's right. Yeah. Right? So patience, endurance, those are gifts from God. Right? And they come again in the hope of resurrection of body and life everlasting. Right? We know that God's going to take care of us. And because of that, I mean, ultimately, because of that, we can endure whatever he sends our way now. Or he allows us to suffer now. It's actually the allowing of suffering now that puts our faith in the hope that he's promised, of what he's promised, right? Rather than saying, oh, God might heal me or he might not heal me. Well, that's not a very confident hope. It's really kind of a wish. say, God is going to heal me on the last day because I confess it every week. I'm resurrection of the body, life everlasting. So if he grants me healing now, God be praised. If he doesn't, then it's for my good, to produce in me endurance and patience to suffer that trial in faith. Right? I don't know why people get all hung up in this life being perfect, because it never is. And then they're always like, well, but I need to be better now. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. Actually, maybe it's better that you suffer with this the rest of your life, because the life to come is going to be a lot longer with no end, right? Eternal.
Yeah, I think I heard
and it's preparing you for that. It's preparing you for that. Yeah. That's not a flippant thing. I mean, I think it comes off that way. Well, there's always heaven. And no, I mean, anytime we confess that people are suffering now, we don't make light of it. It's still suffering. It's still evil. It's still not good. But we recognize that that suffering is being used by God for our good, to produce in us faith, hope, and love. And those are qualities that will endure into heaven. So we want God to produce those in us so that we have them for the life to come. Okay. Yeah. So we need endurance, and we also need encouragement because... what? Because we often get discouraged. Right? You know, I mean... And what does God's word have to say? I mean, say, well, we need to be encouraged. Okay, we talked about trials or crosses, right? People need to be encouraged, and I do this in the sermon today, encouraged to confess the faith, to say, I believe in one baptism, one faith, one Lord, one hope. I believe in that. And that gives me encouragement that despite, I mean, it'd be no surprise to you, I did kind of have in mind the family sitting there who's split down the line, Roman Lutheran. I think subconsciously, I wasn't really conscious, but it was obvious to me this morning, oh yeah, I guess I'm talking to them in particular. But then I look around and it's through our whole congregation we have these split homes. And the conversations with others, they talked about, well, you know, I don't think grace should look like they're Roman Catholic. Okay, that's nice. But I said, well, I got a logical problem here, because you also say that it's okay that your children are Roman Catholic, but it's not okay that we're Roman Catholic, but it's okay that they're Roman Catholic, not just in practice, but in doctrine. There's a confusion here, right? Let's straighten this out and say, what's really the problem here? It isn't looking Roman Catholic. It's Roman Catholic doctrine. And the problem is that you're flippantly saying that your children believe the same thing as Lutherans, which is not true. And it's not even on minor things. You know this. We went through catechesis. And I pointed these things out probably to you. And even on the doctrine of Jesus, we're not in agreement. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that I am? And they believe that he died for the sins of the whole world. Kind of. Well, you got to make up the difference. He did that so that you could finish it for him. But he said at the cross, it is finished. This is a problem, right? Okay. This guy, stop playing around. Just listen. I know, you want to listen by playing, but it's distracting for me. All right, how about, why is the spirit of unity such an important quality? What does he say there? This is also, wow, this is all relevant to today. This is good stuff. Why is this unity important? Verse 5. It's a conditional phrase. It says, here's what's true, let this be true, so that this... may happen. So look for the that, Ethan. It's like I just said, don't do it. Okay. Where's your Bible, Gabe?
You have it.
Verse 5. Look at verse 5. Read it out loud and see if it makes sense to you when you read it out loud.
I remember when I figured out something that none of the grown-ups could figure out.
That together you may with one voice glorify the God of God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, that together, right? So it says, verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, right? So I talked about that today. You're only going to be like-minded. There's only unity in Christ Jesus, what Jesus has said, right? We're not going to find consensus elsewhere. We're only going to find consensus in what God has said in Jesus Christ, right? So let that be your mind together, common mind, like-minded, all together, so that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is that a congregation that's not unified in faith and life meaning they believe the same thing and they worship the same way, is going to have a really hard time, for example, welcoming a friend or a neighbor to come to church with them. Because what? What's going to be their barrier? What's going to be the hang-up?
That they might not believe the same thing.
Okay, they might not believe the same thing. It really comes down to confidence. Okay, they're not quite sure what their church believes, so why are they going to bring their friend to come believe what they're not quite sure they even believe themselves? Right? First point. Second point, they're going to ask their friend or their neighbor to come and come to church and worship with them, and they're not even sure they should worship that way. And they know that, that's going to be infectious or contagious, right? It's going to... That their neighbor is going to be like, well, why do you go to that church if you don't even actually believe the same thing they do and you don't really want to act the way that they do in worship? Right? And they know that that's going to be... So we had an anonymous survey a couple years ago now. And the anonymous survey, that was one of the questions, actually. And the majority of people who responded to the survey, which isn't a majority of the congregation, but still, a pretty significant number of people said they wouldn't bring a friend or neighbor to Grace. And that's the reason why. Because they're ashamed of us, what we believe, what we do. Hmm. Now, you're not, because you came in, you haven't seen anything any different. For the most part, you haven't even seen things like the Verba said. You've only seen them sung. So you don't really know different. So, I mean, your ignorance is actually your advantage because you're not thinking, you don't have all that baggage of that's how things should be that's based upon ignorance or based upon bad practice or based upon weakness, you know. So you don't have to deal with that. But anyway, we don't want to be ashamed of who we are and what we say together, because if we are, if we're not of one mind and of one mouth, then it means that we're only going to be here. We're never going to go there. Across the street, in the neighborhood, in the community, because we're ashamed of who we are, right, in a way, or we're at least not confident in it. So the goal and the reason for this conversation about something like chanting is that there's no good for us being on two different pages on this. We should be on the same page. Do like what Peter and Paul did. Wonder if the sermon had something to do with that. I guess it did. You know, and say, let's see, well, let's find the consensus. We can't do it overnight. It took Paul and Peter 10 years, more than a decade. Close to 14 years, actually. It was close to 11 or 12.
You said 14.
To do the math. Well, Paul was apart from Jerusalem for 14 years. First couple years, he was learning from Jesus, the risen Jesus, by the Spirit. It's not really clear how Jesus was visiting him and teaching him like he taught the other apostles. He doesn't tell us a lot of details. It's fine. And then... he wasn't allowed to come to Jerusalem because Peter thought that he was just going to come kill them all. He was a spy, and in the ancient world, that's one of the things. If like adults in some places, especially during times of persecution, they wouldn't be baptized for 3 years after their first initiate saying, "I want to be baptized." They would go through a long process of being basically vested. Is this person legitimate or is this person illegitimate? Because we don't want somebody to come into this congregation and share the names and tell the Roman governor who all the Christians are and they come and just kill us. And so in times of persecution, that's important. The Mormons do this with Christian churches in Utah. They'll go and join a Christian church and just act Christian for a few months until they can get a list of the roster and the names and then let the Mormons know who all the Christians are. Not to kill them or murder them, but to pull them into the false teaching church of Latter-day Saints. So it does happen. So our churches there in Utah are much more deliberate about catechizing and teaching before baptizing and calling them a member of the congregation, that sort of thing. Hmm. Okay, so we want to be able to work together. We have to be united in faith and in Jesus Christ for that. Faith and confession. One mind, one mouth. Question 4, in verse 7, which is the next verse, Paul told the Romans to accept one another. Scan the next verses. Based on the passages Paul quoted, what two groups of people did he have in mind? We did this a little bit in the sermon. Picture a congregation in which Jews and Gentiles were working out God's will for their lives. What problems may have arisen? How can we apply this to the lives of our congregation today? So here we're going to apply the sermon a little bit, right? Because we talked about this. So what groups of people are going to be there in this church? Gabriel?
Jews.
What do you see there in verse 7? And following. Or were you listening to the sermon? What two kinds of people? What, who were they talking about? They were arguing about whether...
Paul and Peter.
Okay, and Paul was a missionary to the...
Gentiles,
and Peter is a missionary to the Jews and to the Gentiles. You notice how he did that? Did you catch that? I tried to point out in the sermon just as a side note. But St. Luke records that Peter says he was a missionary to the Gentiles, but Paul says that he was a missionary to the circumcised. So I don't even think Paul and Peter are quite on the same page as to... Peter thinks that he was a missionary to both Jew and Gentile. Because of Pentecost, I think, but so there was still some disagreement about that, but that's okay. That's fine. That's neither here nor there.
I think they got together.
Yeah, well, they're close enough. They had to put that stuff beside them. Besides, yeah, their customs would be different. Their ethnic qualities were different, Jew and Gentile. The Jews already had God's law. The Gentile would have to learn God's law. Careful, Gabe. Have to learn God's law, but which law applies? Right? Do we have to listen to Levitical laws? Do we get no circumcision, no shellfish, no, you know, no pig? Or circumcision, no shellfish, no pig. All the other ceremonial laws that were governing the temple, the other cultic laws that were governing the people. What laws now still apply for the Gentile? And finally, the answer is the Ten Commands and their summary. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, body. That command applies to all. That law remains forever. But Jews had to kind of set aside and say, look, these Gentiles are going to look funny, they're going to sound funny, they're going to have their foreskins. I don't know how they would notice. Anyway, and that's okay. That's okay. Because Jesus is good with that. Those laws are now set aside. Would that be easy to do? You know, we're not an ethnic congregation, which is a real blessing in a lot of ways. You know, I've been in like... my vicarage congregation was in a mission colony from Germany that still views themselves as a mission colony more than 150 years later. And they're very, I want to say, close to outsiders. You know, the same families that were there at the founding are the same families in the congregation today. So it's the great, great, great grandkids and this kind of stuff. But it does become a barrier to their ability to reach other communities. Well, frankly, the whole area... There's just no land available, so the only people that are going to come are the people who are in that community, who are inheriting the farmland from their grandparents, their parents. So, but it gets to be, you know, say for example, what was already happening when I was there is that there was a Chrysler parts plant about 4 miles up the road, and Saginaw, Michigan was encroaching upon the farmland. Somebody had already sold on the edge. And what kind of people were moving that were going to work in the car plant? Parts plant. It was actually a Delco parts plant. They weren't German. They weren't farmers. They weren't white. They were largely African-American tradespeople, and blue-collar factory workers. Low-income union, but still low-income. Really different population. And they were right on the doorstep. I was like, well, come on in. Should have been the response, but that would require to set aside what? A lot of the traditions that were culturally German. Maybe. Or maybe they would assimilate into that culture. You know, and they bring some of their own contribution then too. And you get a little bit, you know, whatever part of the country they came from. Oh, they weren't just black, they're also Hispanic. So you would get some Hispanic stuff too. And maybe they're a racist. That might have been part of it as a congregation. But you know what I mean. But you can hear. I mean, you can hear that. Okay, I see. It's actually not a faith problem. But it's a way that the faith is being worked out. Is the problem? That the members of the congregation are willing to acknowledge that those of different color could be of the same creed. They could be Lutheran, but they could only be Lutheran in their own congregation. Of like-minded, like cultural people, which is a problem. I mean, it happens all over Christian church. People, Lutherans often fall into this tendency to say, Gabriel, please don't do that. That we can't be missionaries and act like Lutherans in foreign environments because they have a different culture. But the majority of our missionary work right now, our best missionary work, is happening in Latin America. And there's no problem. They sing in Spanish, but they sing Luther's hymns in Spanish. It's not a big deal. So we got to be able to set this aside and work together with one Lord, one unit, one faith, one baptism, work together in that unity for Christ in his church. 5, how alone can we achieve the ability to live in peace with each other? You see it right there at the end of verse 5. How alone are we going to be like-minded? Where are we going to find peace that passes all understanding? What do you think?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, that's right. In Jesus Christ. Remember, I mean, this is a big theme in Romans. Chapter 2, chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Chapter 4, I can't remember, 5 and 6, we're talking about there's salvation in no one else but Christ Jesus alone. Chapter 7, well, wait a minute. I thought he saved me, but I'm still a sinner. Chapter 8, here's what it's like to live as a Christian, right? The freedom that Christ has forgiven you means that you now live for Christ and not for yourself, right? And you set aside your sinful thoughts and deeds and hearts in faith. God himself works this in you. So it is God who gives you the strength. It's being joined to Christ Jesus that takes you from sin and death and devil and from hatred of your neighbor and, you know, not willing to bear with their weaknesses to strength and faith. All right. Apply. We'll try this one. Consider what it means that Christ accepted you. Who in your life should you accept? Someone, is it someone you are not accepting right now? You ever had this feeling? I know I have. You know, people just won't accept me for who I am. Ever heard people say that?
No. Yeah.
Maybe you said it yourself.
I say it in my mind.
You say it in your mind. You've got a crazy mind. There is a truth to that. And then you have, on the other hand, you have the bumper sticker that was over at the parking lot over here at the restaurants. What was it? It wasn't coexist. It was tolerance. But with the same kind of thing, with all the different faith logos in it. Yeah, tolerance. You say, well, I don't have to accept what you believe as true. I do have to accept that you're a human person, right? Whether you believe something different about God and creation and salvation, all that, or whether you believe that you're a man when biologically you're a woman, you know, or something like that. It's like, I don't have to agree that that's true, but I do need to say that you're still a person. You're still human. And treat you as one human being and treat another human being. And we get into this. What do they call that? They call that demonization, right? And there's no place for that in the world or in the Christian church. And the example here is with Christ Jesus. Does he accept us for who we are? I guess that's a question. I would say it this way. He doesn't accept us for who we are. He accepts us as we are. And then conforms us, as Paul says, to the image of his Son. So when God accepts us in Christ Jesus, gave his Son Jesus to die for us, that is an acceptance of your sin. He's taken your sin into himself. That's an acceptance of your humanity. He became man like you. That is an acceptance of your life. He lived and breathed the way that you did. And he served people. But it's not in order that you would remain in sin and darkness and the shadow of death. So he accepts you as a sinner to redeem you, to bring you out of sin, death, and hell into the life of his Son and to conform you to his Son's image. So I don't know that it's fair to say that he accepts us for who we are. Maybe you'd say it this way. He accepts us for who he will make us. In baptism, right? New life, new spirit. new hope, new created me a clean heart, right? That he's accepting us in order to accomplish that work in us, to forgive our sins and to grant us new life. Does that make sense? So that's the same point. Somebody comes in and you say, we accept you. But what that means is that they're willing to go up or to stand up or to kneel or whatever and to say, I poor miserable sinner. So we accept you and we hope that you will accept this word from God in faith, that you're a poor miserable sinner, but for the sake of Christ Jesus, your sins are forgiven. And that he'll create in you and he'll guide you and he'll guard you and strengthen you and lead you in the way that you should go. And right now you may not like that. You may not like what you think his word is saying about you. But recognize that everyone in the pew today is struggling with the desires of their heart and their mind that they know are contrary to what God has said. And the Christian life is not one of ease or complacency or of a false kind of peace that's built upon no struggle. Luther called the German word is Anfechtung. Anfechtung, which has a nice sound to it, doesn't it? Anfechtung. But it's that, I think the word is turmoil is probably a good translation. That inner struggle between who you are in the flesh and who Christ has made you by the Spirit. And that until you die, those two things are at war in your flesh, Paul says in Romans. And that's why you can't judge the weak person, because they have that same struggle. They may not recognize that that's the struggle, and it's up to God's word and your proclamation of that word to them that they would recognize then, oh yes, this personal preference thing they keep saying, that's I don't like it, I don't like it, I don't like it. Actually, I'm not really given to say that as a Christian. I'm supposed to ask, what is God like? What has God said about you? And I need to be able to be corrected from God's word to say, you know what? It doesn't matter that I don't like it, because Jesus does. You know, he rejoices in the songs of the saints. We shouldn't be opposed to Christian singing or whatever. Or he delights in the sweet smell of incense. I mean, I know, I'm not very Lutheran, but because we just didn't do it for a long time, but who cares? God says he delights in it. On the same token, we're not going to force you to enjoy it or to appreciate it or even to be a part of it, sit at the back or whatever. So, balancing act, isn't it? Yeah, and the whole point is that, okay, we have the freedom. Well, the incense was a good one. We have the freedom to use it, but it would be a misuse of that freedom to shove it down somebody's throat and say, hey, if you want to be a Christian, you've got to enjoy incense. Well, the way I say it, which still probably isn't very helpful, is, well, you don't have to enjoy it now, but with a picture of heaven given by John the Evangelist and the Revelator in Revelation, is that the whole, and same with Isaiah, the whole heavens are filled with the smoke of the incense of the prayers of the people. So, you may not like it now, but you'll get used to it when you get to heaven. And that's okay too. So bear with, there's still a lot of bearing that has to happen there, and there's just not a willingness to bear with each other. Yeah, good. All right. Let's close with prayer. Why don't we pray the collect for today? It's on the back of your prayer sheet. I think this gadget's actually working out pretty good. I mean, I wanted to get a wireless, but the problem with the wireless is that their venues are all over the country every year. And I didn't know, what channel do you buy? So I get the one like what we have, which is a digital. It runs on 2.4 gigahertz, the same as the wireless, which is usually open. You're not going to get interference. It's congested in a lot of places, but you can select new channels. So we can just switch wireless channel.
Like a tenth of a point or something?
Well, it's within 2.4, so it's using... I actually don't know what wireless channel it's on. I should look at that. Maybe it's causing some interference. I just thought of that. Let's see which wireless channel it's on. Okay, let's pray. Why don't we say it all together? Merciful and eternal God, your holy apostles, Peter and Paul, received grace and strength to lay down their lives for the sake of your Son. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit that we may confess your truth and at all times be ready to lay down our lives for him who laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right, next week I'm on vacation. The week after that, I'll be back from Higher Things. My plan is, we're getting close to, we might actually take August off. So hopefully at the end of by the end of July, we can just be done with this, and then we can start up anew with Sunday school in the fall. But maybe take a month off from the class.
Yeah, there was a lot.